to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, we're going to use verses 6 through 10 as our reading for this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. If you have it, say amen. All right, let's read. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation, in a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen. And this morning, what we're really going to be looking at is that whole issue of being content as a member of the body of Christ. And what the Apostle Paul truly sees as how the members of the body of Christ can truly be content. And when we look at, if we look at the world system as it's set up, the world system is set up as a thing of that there's no way that people could ever be content. And it's that idea of you need more. You need more. You need more. You need more. And things are just put out there to make it so that way people say, well, I have to have, for example, a smartphone. iPhone 7 comes out, and they're already working on an iPhone 8 and an iPhone 9 and an iPhone 10 with just these little features of well, you can get this one and it has this, and all you have to do is the one you have is working perfectly fine, but spend $900 to get this one. That way you can have this little thing that you probably don't really need and probably haven't really ever been used, but it's the newest best one, and you see the people just rushing out to get the newest, greatest thing. Because the idea of being content is not there. And Paul, when he talks about this, you see in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so he's tying these two things together, this idea of godliness and contentment, and saying that this is what the members of the body of Christ actually need. Why don't you just kind of define these two words before we actually start looking at what the scriptures are actually going to say about them. Because when you look at that idea of contentment, when you see that idea of contentment means having a mind that is at peace. So that's the idea that you have with contentment. And godliness, you can almost look at that idea of godliness as being a God-likeness. And you see that when the Apostle Paul uses this term, we're going to look at the passages where Paul does use this term. They're all found in what are called the pastoral epistles, where he's talking about this issue of godliness. And I will mention, after we go through Paul's thing, we'll mention the fact that Peter does use that term as well, and I'll give you the passages where Peter actually does use it. That way there's no thing of saying, well, only Paul uses it, because Peter does use it in 2 Peter several times as well. But let's go into 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And we're going to see that this is the first time, if you're reading Paul's epistles from starting from the book of Romans and just reading them straight through, the first time that Paul's going to use this term is right here in this passage. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, we're going to start right here at verse number 1. Since I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And as he's talking here about this issue of the prayer life that we're supposed to have, and talking about praying for those who are in authority, you know, that's the thing that he talks about, you know, all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks being made for all men. And then he specifically is going to talk about this issue in verse 2 of kings and all that are in authority. Now, here's where people take, they go, you know, we have to pray for our leaders today, and they pass this, this, you know, such and such bill that's going to do this, because it's a godly bill that needs to be passed. Or, you know, we got to pray that our leaders point us in this godly direction. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's not, or, you know, we've got to pray that this person wins the election and that this person loses. God is saying that we are to pray for our, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Which means that doesn't matter who's in authority. Doesn't honestly matter, you know, what legislation you're passing. We're praying that we can lead a life that's quiet, peaceable, with godliness and honesty. That's our responsibility. And that's what Paul's looking at with this. Let's go over to chapter number 4. Because you're going to start to see here in chapter 4 of how this idea of godliness actually works out here. In chapter 4, let's start at verse number 7. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying, don't work out. You know, he's not saying anything of, it's okay to just sit on your couch and eat potato chips all day because, you know, bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, that's not, you know, you should try to keep yourself in some relative form of shape because, you know, in order to, you know, live the life that you're supposed to, you should do certain things. The bodily exercise has nothing to do with, you know, how many push-ups you can do. Bodily exercise is an issue of where am I supposed to be living my life? Am I supposed to be walking in the Spirit, or am I supposed to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh? I'm supposed to be walking in the Spirit. If I fulfill the lust of the flesh, that's where bodily exercise comes. That's where, when we look at that issue of, you know, man's made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body, you know, this being the flesh where sin is, this is, here's your mind, here's your emotions, the difference in how grace works. Color for real quick. And how the law attempted to work. The law attempted to put the body under subjection. Was that successful?
No.
You see, all throughout Israel's history, failure after failure after failure under this system. Because that whole thing was supposed to be pointing to the fact that they needed somebody to be that sacrifice to take care of the sin issue. This, and that's where, when we look at, you know, what Paul says in Colossians chapter number 2, the idea that there's a circumcision is made without hands, this is cut away because in God's eyes, this is already crucified and dead. There's, you know, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Everything over here, there's nothing of profit, and that's why it can only be an issue of fulfilling the lust of it, as opposed to where over here I can and I'm supposed to walk in the Spirit. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to exercise myself rather unto godliness rather than, you know, this thing of, you know, using the terms thing of here, that this would be the issues of bodily exercise. And over here we have the issues of godliness. And Paul giving us these issues of to exercise unto godliness. And we exercise ourselves that way by putting our study in the Word of God rightly divided, taking in the doctrine. That way our mind is renewed. That way we have the understanding of this is how we are supposed to be living our life. Now we see here, I want to go over to chapter numbers, back over to chapter 6, where we're going to read, you know, a verse that's all the farther up from where we had started in the text. We're going to read verse number 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness. And he's talking about these individuals who are teaching things that are contrary to sound doctrine, but he's identifying that the doctrine is according to godliness. The doctrine that has been given to us, that's why even, you see, let's go over to Titus chapter number 1. Because you'll see how Paul starts out the epistle here. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The truth of God's word rightly divided is after godliness, giving us that doctrinal information on how to live the life God intends for us. Now, what we see is Paul also gives us a warning about something. If we turn back to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And if you remember back from our, when we actually went through this epistle, and we looked at some things on how Paul is, in chapter number 3, giving a warning to the body of Christ about some things that are going to happen specifically related to the body of Christ as these last days are coming. We're going to start at verse 1, and we see this thing that says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Now, you read that description and go, I would not want to be part of that group that the Apostle Paul's describing here. And the whole thing of why these individuals are in this thing is they're having a form of godliness, but they're denying, as it says, denying the power thereof. They're taking on an appearance of, well, this is what's right. This is what you're supposed to do. And it's not according to the truth that has been laid out for us in Paul's epistles. It's that thing of where you see individuals, well, you know, Paul said this, but I can read somewhere over here where it's talking about, you know, something else. And now I start mixing in little pieces of doctrine that doesn't line up with what the truth that we're supposed to understand in the dispensation of the grace of God. And a little truth gets put in, and all of a sudden, well, you know, you don't have to rely just on the Word of God to find, you know, the idea of that righteousness. You know, you can find it here. You can find it. You know, you don't even have to use a book. I can just stand here and tell you a bunch of stories. And, you know, and make you feel good. And, you know, well, you know, I kind of learned how I'm supposed to live my life from the 6 stories the pastor told today. Okay, well, what passage was he talking about? I don't even know if he actually used the passage today, but he sure did preach a great message. And it has an appearance, you know, and you get that description of how Satan functions. That Satan functions not as the person trying to lead someone into fulfilling the lust of the flesh. He tries to function as someone pulling you away from the ability to renew your mind by taking on the appearance of, you know, a minister of righteousness, appearing as if I'm going to preach the Word of God, but I'm going to tell you everything that doesn't apply to you and try to tell you that it actually does. Now, that happens today in many different places. It doesn't happen in the body of Christ. Paul's warning that this is going to start happening in the body of Christ. And that's why that very next chapter, he gives, you know, okay, here's the warning, but here's what you need to do to stop that from happening. And the very first thing he tells you is to preach the word. You know, use the word of God and preach it. Get that word out so that way people can understand, you know, not only salvation, but also come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, one other passage that Paul does use this term, and I want to only spend a very brief amount of time because we could probably do a couple messages on this verse here. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, I read here verse number 16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, Paul talks about this issue. He calls it the mystery of godliness. And like I said, we can spend time on this, and at some point we probably will, because there's two different ways of actually looking at what Paul's identifying there as the mystery of godliness. You know, there's a viewpoint of that Paul's talking about this being, you know, specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a viewpoint of that Paul's using it as a description of the body of Christ itself. And you know, both viewpoints actually, you know, have verses that are used to try to define why they actually hold to that viewpoint. Yeah, that's a little bit beyond what we're going to be talking about today with it, but I didn't want to exclude that passage as I was talking about all the places that Paul's identifying this idea of godliness. You know, Peter, as I said, you can find, you know, he uses that term in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 6, and 7, and also in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 11. And in all those passages, he's talking about a form of godliness that's specific to the kingdom program and some doctrine that's laid out here. But we eventually get to that section in our Peter study, you know, which I'll joke and say will be in a few weeks, even though we're in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. You know, we'll talk about what that godliness actually is. But as Paul lays that idea of godliness out, he says that godliness with contentment. And having that, you know, a mind that's at peace. And we see that Paul starts to talk about that idea of being content with some things. I want to go to Philippians chapter number 4. And here in Philippians chapter number 4, we're going to start here at verse number 11. It says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So here we have Paul describing some things about how he's learned to be content, and he starts describing all of these different circumstances. You know, being abased and abounding in some things. He's content in either of those things. He's content in being full and being hungry. He's content in, you know, abound where all of his physical needs are being met, and the issue of sometimes they weren't, and no matter what situation it was, Paul could say that he was content. he had that peace of mind. And he had that peace of mind, that contentment. And you know, we're here, we're talking about this issue of abounding in suffering need. I want to go down to verse number 19 of the same chapter here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, where it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So, Paul's saying that God's going to supply everything that we need through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, just start throwing some things out here to say, are these things that we need? Do we need an 84-inch plasma television? Do we need righteousness? Do we need a Ferrari?
So or three.
And that, but those are the things of where people tell this, you know, I need it. You know, it's not just that I want to have something. So it starts to become that almost a desire is amongst themselves of, you know, I truly need this. And, you know, my life's not going to be complete unless I have whatever this is. That's why when you go back to our text, and individuals, you know, our original text talked about an issue of, you know, where people twist around, they go, you know, money is the root of all evil. And I'm sure people have heard individuals interpret it that way and say that, you know, this is what makes, you know, this is what causes all of our problems. And if we just didn't have this, everything would be fine. Well, the problem with that type of thinking is you're leaving out a couple words that the Apostle Paul uses. He said, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." That love of money is goes back to that issue of, you know, I need that Ferrari. You know, my life's not going to be complete until I can get there. That's the love of money. God doesn't say that, you know, someone can't be a millionaire. He doesn't say that someone can't be a billionaire. It's the issue of, do they have the godliness with contentment? Or are they being driven by that love of money? Are they being driven by the things of trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh rather than having the understanding of, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Our need ties in with the issue of we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the need that we have. And that's our need because our hope is related to the fact that we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places in a body that's going to be able to exist there for all eternity. That's the hope that we have. Our hope has nothing to do with, you know, well, I'm going to be part of this kingdom here on earth. It has nothing to do with physical blessings whatsoever. And that's where individuals, you know, unfortunately, you know, mess themselves up in this dispensation. Because how many times are individuals told things of, well, if you're not seeing the physical blessings, you're not doing things right. Well, if you got sick, well, you're sick because of some unconfessed sin and God's punishing you. If you put money in the collection box, God's going to return it to you tenfold. And then when you start asking what that means, and then they start saying, well, you know, how much are you supposed to put in there? Well, you're supposed to put in 10% of your wages, because that's your tithe. Well, guess how God is returning to you tenfold? By faking you a paycheck. Everybody, see, there you go. God has returned it to you tenfold. All relying on these physical needs. All these promises, they have nothing to do with what we are supposed to see, how we're supposed to live our lives. And you think about how discouraging it is for individuals if they start trying to follow some of those prayer promises of ask and ye shall receive. Okay. I'll pick on Jack in the background. So, Jack prays for something, he doesn't get it. So the next day, Jack prays for the same thing. He doesn't get it. And he keeps doing it, let's say, for 3 straight weeks. Every day, he prays for the exact same thing. He doesn't get it. What's going to start running through Jack's mind? There's something wrong with me that God's not listening to my prayer. I must have done something wrong, rather than truly realizing that, you know, that prayer promise doesn't relate to me. You know, that prayer promise is going to apply out here when they're truly going to be not praying for, you know, a brand new car. They're going to be praying for a thing of, I'm hungry and I need something to eat today. And God's going to be supplying that true need of, okay, here's how you're going to eat, since you can't buy or sell anything. Here you go. Here's your physical need is being met today. That's where that prayer promise is coming in. But if I'm teaching people that all of those promises are applying, all of a sudden that contentment starts to go away. Because, well, God's not listening to me. God's not fulfilling the promises, rather than understanding that my promise is being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I also have a promise, and this is what it affects things of, you know, people being content. Well, I'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, you're going to read here verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, it's easy to be content when things are going right. How about when things are going wrong? How about when all that are to live godly are going to suffer persecution? Is it easy to be content when that persecution comes up? Or is it the tendency to be, well, I don't want to be, you know, I don't want this to happen to me anymore. You know, I don't want to suffer these things. I don't want to go through, and I'm just going to read here a list of things, and this is, you know, we normally turn to chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, but I'm going to chapter 6 this time. And I'm going to read here. It says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in washings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You're looking at it and go, did Paul have an easy life as he was ministering the gospel? No. He had a lot of different things that came up that were suffering, that things that were, that he very easily could have taken him away from following what the Word of God actually said. And you think about, you know, those names that he starts to list out at the end of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And when he starts talking about, you know, Demas having loved this present world hath forsaken me. And he starts naming, one of them being Titus, that he names and says that Titus has left him, and how they all have been going through these things. And at some point, what it must have happened to them is they no longer had that contentment. They no longer had that feeling of, you know, I'm supposed to be following what the Word of God says. And they looked at it and said, you know what? If I follow what the Word of God says, this is going to be the end result of it. Or, you know what? I could go over there. I could function as the world does. And I won't have to suffer any of these things. And they went, I'd rather be over here. And that's how I'm going to get that contentment. That's how I'm going to get that peace. Now, when we talk about that issue of peace, I'm going to start writing the passage up here. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Because that peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. That peace comes upon us as our mind is being renewed. And we get that understanding that even when these things are going on and we have these, you know, bad things occur, I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'm going to start here, verse number 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's a truth that shows where our contentment can actually be. Even when, you know, things are going wrong, and things just don't seem to be going the way that you intend for them to go, that the understanding is, you know, it's our light affliction, because this life, you know, and even if every single person in this room lived to be 110 years old, that 110 years, compare that with all of eternity. 110 years is a speck of dust compared to all of eternity. That's why you can have, when you look at that idea of time, when it starts talking about in Peter and how, from God's perspective, that a day is 1,000 years. Well, 1,000, if you're looking at from the aspect of 1,000 years in all of eternity, and God's out, so from God's perspective of eternity, how long is 1,000 years in the aspect of all eternity? Our, and this is so hard to actually, you know, to say to someone when they're right in the middle of some major event going on, and go, and just go, you know what? Just remember, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, while they're in the middle of, you know, whatever, you know, you say that to them, and they're going to, you know, probably start screaming at you. Right at that moment, because they're going to think, you know, how do you be so insensitive to call what I'm going through right now, and call, you know, and say that it's, you know, that it's a light affliction. You know, this is the worst thing that could possibly happen. But at the end of the day, it is light affliction. Even all those things that Paul went through, all of that was right affliction. And yet he could say that he was content because he knew that all of his need had already been supplied. And so when we go, let's go back to our original text in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Because as you start reading through this text, you start seeing the thing of, and I'm going to skip down to verse 9 here, where it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." And it, there's this idea of that there's a temptation that comes for those individuals. And that temptation, and I know we're going to be stepping outside of Paul's epistles for a couple minutes, but, you know, please bear with me. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs and go to Proverbs chapter 15. And here in Proverbs chapter number 15, we read here verse number 27, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." I want to read one more passage out of the book of Proverbs, then we're going to talk about both of these together. Let's go to Proverbs chapter number 28. And here in Proverbs chapter number 28, we're going to read here verse number 20. It says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now, from these two passages here in the book of Proverbs, what you see is that the temptation that comes, and this is where, you know, when he says the love of money is the root of all evil, is that as people start putting their trust and their desire in money, it starts to become a thing of, okay, I made my first million. Okay, now what do I got to do to get the second one? And start looking at, okay, what do I have to do, whether it's going to be helpful to someone or harmful to someone, I'm just going to do whatever it takes to try to get more. And whatever it takes to get more. And whatever it takes to get more. That's the temptation that comes. That's the stuff over here. That's the lust of the flesh saying, you need more. Rather than that contentment that comes. The issue of that as an individual in the body of Christ, rather than doing whatever it takes, treating people any way, you see that the Apostle Paul starts to talk about some things about how we're to treat other individuals. We'll go over to Romans chapter number 12. And here in Romans chapter number 12, let's start here, verse number 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And he's going to continue on talking about some things of the individual, but what I want to focus on is this issue of be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's the focus that we are supposed to have as the members of the body of Christ. We're supposed to have an affection toward one another, and if I have that affection towards individuals, I'm not going to be, I'm going to be functioning here, walking in the Spirit, and not over here, fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Paul also says, let's go to Philippians chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse number 1 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, if individuals are doing that, and going back to our text, if I'm esteeming others better than myself, is the love of money going to have an impact on me? Or am I going to be functioning here, which is telling me to esteem others better than myself, and I'm not going to be functioning over here? That's, you know, that temptation, though, because you think about all of that, you know, all of this, which was in us, you know, before our salvation, and it's still there, and it's only being battled by the issue of, as our mind is being renewed, as we're taking in that Word of God rightly divided, as we're coming to that understanding of what God truly intends for us. You know, and that's why you can see the thing of, you know, why go over to the book of Galatians? Because we're going to look at a couple passages here in the book of Galatians. One to kind of tie in with what we were just kind of talking about here. Let's go to Galatians 6. I want to read here verse 10, where it says, "We have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So, our responsibility is, we're supposed to be doing good unto everybody, but there's a group that we're especially supposed to be doing good for, which is the household of faith, you know, which really is, you know, that's the local assembly. Because if we don't have a local assembly, where do we get edified? Where do we get encouraged? You know, we need to have that local assembly to be able to have that opportunity to be able to have that true fellowship with each other. That's why it's so important to be, you know, focusing on, you know, building, you know, building up an assembly, so that way this can continue to go on. So that way I have a place to go to where it can help me to renew my mind to be functioning properly. So that way I can go to a place where, you know, something like this is actually going to be said. I want to go over to Galatians 5. And you look at how this verse, you know, for the majority of those that are, that identify themselves as Christian, how, you know, if they heard this verse, how different it is from what they're being taught today. Verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." How many people today are being entangled in a yoke of bondage? How many people are being put under a system like this to where all they're seeing is, "I'm making mistakes and making mistakes and making mistakes." And as these mistakes, they see all these things going on, it's not contentment that they're actually feeling. There's a feeling of, because if I'm functioning under that yoke of bondage, what usually comes with that is, well, you know, if you do the wrong thing, you're going to lose your salvation.
Which means that, you know, you ask the question, you know, do you know if you're going to heaven?
I hope so. I hope I've done enough right things.
That's the yoke of bondage that these people are under.
And Paul's saying, you know,
we need to stand fast in the liberty. We're not under that yoke of bondage.
We need to be going out and telling individuals about the gospel of the grace of God today. So that way they can receive that salvation. So that way they can have that freedom from that yoke of bondage. And can start having that contentment that comes from the fact of, you know, we know we have the guarantee of our salvation. We know we have that sealing ministry of the Spirit keeping us as a member of the body of Christ. That way, no matter what we do, we can't lose our salvation. We know the doctrine that we're supposed to be living in, and allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us. And when we function that way, we function in the way that God intends, the way that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, having said that,